All right. Let's see. We have some volume there. Are we good? Can you hear me out there? You can't. Justin, if we could have a little more volume at the pulpit here, I'd appreciate it. If you'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 11, just want to have a few reflections this morning as we prepare our hearts and prepare these moments for the celebration of the Lord's table together. It's a wonderful privilege that we have that though we're dirty, rotten sinners and those in need of a Savior, yet God in His great mercy has provided a way that you and I, each one of us, can stand together this morning in the righteousness of Christ. Because what He did on the cross of Calvary for us was to banish, to take away, to remove forever the penalty of our sin. It has been taken. And by faith, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, our righteousness was shifted away from anything that we could ever try to do or hope to accomplish in order to win God's favor, placed completely and totally at rest upon what Jesus Christ did for us when He sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary. And God in His great power and victory took our sin and placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ there. So the Scripture says that God made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, on my behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so this morning we have a very special and wonderful thing that can happen as God's people as we gather together corporately to worship Him. And that is that we can have fellowship with God and with one another. And that's what the Lord's table is about. It's about what Jesus accomplished for you and for me at the cross of Calvary in order to bring us into a proper relationship with Him and with one another. He has reconciled us to the God who created us. He has provided and made provision for that which was necessary for us to have right relationship. So all the junk that goes on in the world and all the troubles that we face and the sorrows that we face and the challenges and the difficulties and all that's wrong with the world, the one thing that is right is that this morning we're able to come and be here together as God's people and do it in good conscience, to love one another, to have fellowship with one another, and to give our Lord Jesus Christ the praise and the honor and the glory that's due His name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's worship. And so the expression of the praises that you gave this morning, the expression of the praise from your lips and singing of songs together, acknowledging that our dependence upon God and His provision that we have received by His grace through faith is that expression of worship that we need as God's people. It's why we gather together, why we have this time around the Lord's table. So I want to ask you to prepare your heart and to prepare for a time when we express what is called the sign of the covenant. That's what the communion service is about. It is the sign of the covenant that has been made with everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust and their hope in Him for their salvation. And it's an expression of His sacrifice on our behalf, paying the full payment and penalty for our sin that we might have right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And even that we would be able to address Him as our Heavenly Father this morning. It's all because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we celebrate here. For this is the sign of the covenant that Christ made with us by the shedding of His blood. And so we want to take just a few moments and reflect on that. And I wanted to go to John chapter 11. In particular, I wanted to look at a verse there. It's a well-known verse. In fact, when I grew up, it was one of those verses that you always kind of held on to, because every once in a while the question would come up, can you quote a scripture, or do you have a Bible verse that you can quote? Well, this was the Bible verse to quote, John 11:35, because you could always remember that one, and it was easy to do, and it was always good for points in RAs or whatever type of organization you were in. You could respond with John 11:35, and the verse reads, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in Scripture, but perhaps it's one of the deepest verses in all of Scripture. Perhaps, and it's a controversial verse. There's a lot of speculation as to what exactly it was that Jesus wept over. But we want to think about it just for a few moments, because the context there is that Lazarus has died. The disciples are with Christ out in the wilderness, and Bethany is right next door to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is full of a whole bunch of people that want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus, and the disciples recognize and know that their lives are in danger. And so when they hear that Lazarus is sick, and actually he's dying, and Jesus knows it, but Jesus strains himself from going immediately to Lazarus. He waits 4 days, and Lazarus dies. And then Jesus gathers his disciples, and they come to Bethany. And it's a place that they were often came. They were ministered to there as Jesus' disciples. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a family that the disciples often depended upon, and as they were coming to Jerusalem, and they had relationship with them, and their ministry was supported. The ministry of Christ was supported by this family, and Lazarus was loved by the Lord Jesus. And so as we see Jesus coming into this little town of Bethany, and if those of you that have been there, there's that big mountain, the Mount of Olives, and on the back side of it, you know, is Bethany, the town of Bethany. And as you come kind of around this mountain, you come to the Mount of Olives there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples often were, where it overlooked Jerusalem. You'd look across this valley, and there would Jerusalem be. And so they were coming into Bethany, and there were dangerous people there. And Martha comes out to greet Jesus. And it's interesting, because we've got some good characters here. Martha, as you know, if you've studied any of the New Testament, you realize that Martha was a person of action and activity. She was the one that was serving when Jesus was teaching, and she was serving the disciples and taking care of them in their home, and she had the gift of service. And Mary, her sister, was sitting at the feet of Jesus, basking and meditating on the things that Jesus had to say. And Jesus, this was an earlier time, but Jesus had said to Martha, when Martha asked that Mary would get up and come help her serve, and Jesus said, Mary has taken the best of the two things to do here, and that was to spend that time with the Lord. And so it was a gentle rebuke for Martha. Her service, no doubt, was greatly appreciated, and the need was, no doubt, probably real. But the personalities are what I want to think about when we think about our Lord Jesus weeping, because it has to do with these two ladies and his relationship with them. And what we're seeing here is a God that, and we want to be mindful that we worship a God who sheds human tears. Here, Jesus shed human tears for the misery and of mankind's pitiful state. For the ugliness of all that happened in the fall, the separation that has taken place between us and the God who created us. And as Jesus came to Lazarus, knowing full well what was going to be done, God's plan was, and that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus knew that. And he made his plans, and he came upon this site where Martha and Mary come to Jesus with Lazarus in the grave. I think that Jesus is looking to the very near experience of the cross of Calvary, and all the burden of what it meant to bear our sin, and all of the ugliness of what sin and death causes. Because in their grief, Jesus experienced and took upon himself in his humanity as the Son of David, the grief that mankind knows because of sin, because of death. And as God's people, we need to think about those things and meditate on those things, have that same compassion. It was mentioned this morning about sharing the gospel. I'm so thankful that our people have those that work with our young people, and they take them out and share the gospel. And that's where we get in touch with our world. And our world is in very deep and serious need of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're glad and thankful that we have these things from God's Word to refocus us and orient us to the reality that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. We're the connection here. We're those ministers of reconciliation. We're those ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're the only connection between life and death for those that are on our streets, that are in our community. And if we have a proper perspective, then we're given to evangelism and seeking those that which was lost, and the compassion of Jesus Christ, and something of the taste or the glimpse of what Jesus is expressing here when he wept at the sorrow of death and sin and the consequence of sin on humanity. So I want to look just a few of the verses here. In verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard, this is chapter 11, verse 20, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary sat in the house, and Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's the expression of faith, isn't it? So Martha was a person of action. So she hears that Jesus is coming. She's on her feet and she's out to see him, because that's her personality. That's her nature. And she's service minded and she's a woman of activity. And so she marries there in her grief. And no doubt Mary's kind of the one that inwardly reflects, and she's thinking, she's meditating and grieving in her grief, the loss of her brother. But Martha's, she's the lady of activity, so she's out there to meet Jesus. It's funny to see. But notice that she says, if you had been here with my brother, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So in verse 21, she expresses that faith in Jesus' power and who he is. And she's put her trust in him as the Messiah. And she knows that Jesus is able. But she says, even now I know that whatever you ask. That's a tremendous expression of faith, isn't it? Martha was a lady of faith. And Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. Isn't that something? Jesus expressed a very powerful and magnificent thing here. And in verse 24, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day, right? Because Jesus had said, he that believes on me, that person, he that beholds the Son and believes on him has eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And Martha had listened. She had said, okay, I heard what you said. And I know that my brother Lazarus will be raised up on the last day. She believed in the resurrection, okay? And she expressed that belief in the resurrection. And that's a pretty powerful thing. But along with that,
Martha said, I know he was raised on the last day, but notice what Jesus says in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her a question. Okay, so Jesus is expressing the greatness of his power. He's going to the cross. He's going to die on the cross of Calvary. But in this tremendous miracle, he is expressing his power over death. And he wants for Mary and Martha to see and to know this expression of his power, to know that he is the master of death, that he will conquer death. In verse 27, she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, that's a pretty powerful expression of faith. One who has come into the world. She's not saying that Jesus was born as you and I were born in sin. She's saying this is the one who comes into the world. She's acknowledging his deity. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard this, in verse 29, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Look at verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't it interesting? Did you catch that? Mary said the exact same thing that Martha said. The exact same words were repeated by these two sisters. And that tells me that they had close fellowship, not only together, but with their brother Lazarus and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew his power. They knew his glory. And they both express that faith in the Lord Jesus in that way. And then look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come see. And Jesus wept. Okay. Find it interesting, and I just wanted to think for a few moments about Jesus weeping here. And then the Jews, they express some things there. I'm not going to go into that. I just want to stop here. And I want to reflect upon the pitiful state of mankind and the Martha type here who needs action. I find it interesting that Jesus taught Martha. He had things to say. To one who is a person of action and service, Jesus expressed action and service. He told her what he was going to do. To Mary, who is reflective and just as strong in her belief, her trust and faith in Jesus, he doesn't say anything. He just weeps with her. And it teaches us a lot about the compassion of our Lord Jesus. It teaches us a lot about ministry and about what it means for us to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation and to represent him. And so I wanted to just think about that for just a moment, because I was listening this past week to Johnny Erickson Tata's testimony, and she was sharing some about when, if you know her, she's the young lady at 17, she dove into a lake and broke her neck and became a paraplegic, and she was dealing with that pain and with the things that a young person would be dealing with, and talking about how people ministered and how God ministered through people to her during that time. And she gave a tremendous illustration about when she was a little girl, and she got on her bicycle and drove down a hill, and as she made the particular corner, she went off her bike and skinned her knee, and it was painful, and she was crying, and her father came, and her father didn't come up and say,
Well, you know, what's happened here is you were driving your bicycle too fast when you hit that curve. If you won't do that, then you won't have these wrecks and you won't experience this pain. The father didn't explain the details about what Johnny did to hurt herself and how she can avoid hurting herself in the future. Didn't answer all the questions why, right? And sometimes we need to realize that our God's presence is what our need is. And God's presence is what the need of the people that we minister to is. They don't want the answers to the questions why. If you could possibly give them some answers in regard to those things, they simply need to know the presence of God, the presence of the loving Heavenly Father. And you, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, are given that privilege. And so sometimes, you know, we think too hard about what it is, what kind of clever thing, a clever answer we can give, or thing that we might do to help somebody who is undergoing some serious suffering. But if we might take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would know that sometimes it's just the presence of Jesus in us that needs to minister to others, and our concern and desire to be there with them in and through that time is what is needed most. And, of course, what is needed most was the presence of Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's the answer to everything, isn't it? Lord, if you would have been here. Lord, if your presence were with us, then the blessing would be here. Then the anguish of sin and sorrow would be taken away. We long for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to that day and time when he will bring all things to rest. The absence of God is death and misery. And what happened with sin at the cross, what happened with sin in the Garden of Eden was that mankind became separated from God. What Jesus Christ did and was doing at the cross of Calvary and why he wept was the misery of that sin was to be banished through something that was very difficult. And that was through the crucifixion, his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, where the full penalty of the wrath of God and the justice that is rightfully over our sin was paid in full. And it was, he was afflicted for you. He became afflicted on the cross of Calvary that you might be made free and that the misery of death and separation from God might be taken away, that we might have fellowship with God and relationship with him. So Jesus didn't answer the question why for Mary, although I'm sure that's what she was reflecting on. But they had believed and put their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus, knowing that what he had said, that I give to you eternal life and I myself will raise you up on the last day, that the resurrection and the power of life was in the hand and control of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need his presence. We need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is about. The celebration of the communion service is the recognition that God has brought us into covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can have personal relationship with him. His presence is with you this morning. Jesus Christ is here. And that presence is what we need most. We need him. We need God's presence for the answer for all of these problems. Now, we could go in and I could talk about the problem of evil. But know this, God is dealing with the problem of evil. It is God's intention to do away with the problem of evil. He will separate. He will deliver. He's going to take care of this problem. But in the meantime, the ugly reality is that because of our sin, we are the problem. And God, in his mercy, did what only God could do. And that was that he took our place remove that penalty from us in order that we might have relationship with Him, that we might know Him through all eternity, that we might be able to experience His presence as we experience this morning, and as we will experience in an eternity, and as we will experience it in the resurrection, the future resurrection of our bodies from the grave. We will know God, know His presence, because of what Jesus Christ did here, and that's what we celebrate. Now, I want to take just a moment. I'd like for you in the quietness of your heart. It's very important. This is very important because we're sinful people, and our sin separates us from God. And even if you're a believer, your sin breaks fellowship with the Holy God. But through Christ Jesus and His mediation on the cross of Calvary, He has provided a way for you to have fellowship with Him. And that's what church is all about. It's what this worship service is about. That's what the communion service is all about, bringing you back into that fellowship and relationship with Him. So the Scripture says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just because Christ died for you and paid the full penalty for your sin, faithful because God is merciful and loving and kind, and that's His character and His nature. He's a loving Heavenly Father that wants to embrace you in your problem with sin. But His provision is that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can come to this table this morning completely clean, because of the confession of our sin, because the acknowledgement of those things which have separated us from God, and because by faith receiving just what Mary and Martha understood, and by faith embracing Christ's provision for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a dangerous thing to come to the communion table with sin in your life. Don't do it. And you don't have to, because God has made provision. But it means that you need to do some house cleaning. Means that you need to get serious before God. You can't play games with Him. You can't gamble with God. You can't play the odds and win against God. He knows everything that's in your heart, knows everything that's going on with you today. So take a moment and confess any known sins, and let's come to the table this morning, giving God glory and in the purity of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ.